Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 139, and I invite you to stand in the reading of God's Word. Today we will look at Psalm 139, continue in our study of this marvelous psalm, beginning with verse 13 through verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You may take a seat. In taking a break of our study of Genesis, we have looked to two particular psalms, one being Psalm 139 and the other being Psalm 127, to highlight what we've just covered in the day six of creation, that is, God creating man. And as we come to this marvelous psalm, this magnificent psalm, we realize that David shares with us four chief thoughts. And my prayer has been, my hope has been, that they serve as a comfort to you, the people of God, as you take a look at this magnificent psalm. In preparation for this morning's sermon, I have prayed that you, my beloved, would be drawn to God even more so. Some of you have been with the Lord many years. Some of you have known these truths for a long time, and some of you have studied and meditated upon these truths for a long time, but nonetheless, today I want it to be refreshed in your hearts and that your affections would grow out of this time in God's Word, that you would be drawn to the all-knowing, the all-present, all-powerful, all-holy God to whom we render our worship and live our lives. No, we've already covered the first two chief thoughts, but just as a short review here, God knows you intimately, and that's exactly what we see in verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me, he says in verse 1. He knows you better than anyone. The one who knows you is the one who loves you and is intimately acquainted with all your ways, David declares in his psalm. Not only that, but God is with you closely. That's the second chief thought in this psalm, where David asks himself these two questions that are really one and the same. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. Why would I want to go anywhere? Why would I want to flee from God? Even if I could go to the farthest height, the farthest depth or the farthest point, you, my God, would be there. Again, David is not running away from God. He is running to God. There is nowhere God is not present. And David knows that. And to him, this is of comfort. This is not something to be afraid of. This is something that is to comfort the soul, to know that I can be anywhere on the face of this earth and God is with me closely, never leaving me, never abandoning me, never forsaking me. And just these two chief thoughts are enough to encourage the soul. For he knows you and is with you, and you are not alone, and he understands completely and perfectly, better than you understand. We can feel ever so lonely at times in our lives and may feel, though, as no one knows what really is going on the inside. And yet, here we have the comforting truth that God does. He both knows you and knows everything that you experience, every motive, every thought, when no one else knows. He is with you though friends betray you. He is with you as though you were the only one on the face of this earth. Just this morning, I greeted someone and I said, "Hello, how are you doing?" And they said, "Fine." And for some reason, I just didn't believe their answer. Have you ever come across someone you didn't believe when they told you that they were fine? If you ask me, I'll wear my emotions on me. You'll tell if I'm really doing well or I'm really not, or I'm really struggling or whatnot. I'm not good at hiding it. Others are much more subtle. And so I asked this person, "So would you tell me otherwise?" To which this person said, "No, I wouldn't." I said, "Okay, more work, more time with you, and maybe you'll trust. Maybe not me, but somebody else, to tell them how you really are doing on the inside." But God knows. God knows perfectly how that person is feeling and what goes on in their hearts. But I trust, my beloved, that these truths would uplift your souls today. May they lift you to the very throne room of God and cause you to adore and worship Him, for He is worthy of our worship. Today we want to look at our study of this magnificent psalm and to look at the third chief thought in this psalm that David brings to us, and that is found in verses 13 through 18, that God made you and I uniquely. He made you uniquely. Look at verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Perhaps one of the most well-known portions of Scripture. The language here speaks of ownership. It expresses perfect ownership and so implies intimate knowledge of the thing owned. Allow me to explain. "You formed my inward parts." The King James Version reads, You possess my reins. And understandably, because the term that is found in Hebrew, kana, is the usual word for buying something. In some places, it is a word that is used of God redeeming Israel from Egypt, Exodus 15, verse 13. But here, it is better to render the term as to mean create. God created my inmost being, as the NIV 84 version reads. Only 6 or 7 out of the 84 times that this word appears in the Old Testament allows for this meaning to create. Note what Moses has to sing about after he commissions Joshua in the plains of Moab. The people are ready to go into the promised land. They are about to go into the promised land, and Joshua is going to take them there. But before Joshua takes them there, Moses has something to say to the people. Not just say, but sing to the people of God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, and it is a song about apostasy, a song that describes Israel in its apostasy. Verse 6 of 32, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, it reads, "Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people?" He's about to say goodbye to them, and this is probably not a popular message to tell the people of God as they're about to go into the promised land. "Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and wise people? Is not He your Father who has bought you," kana, "who has bought you, He has made you and established you?" The point is there that there's no way of escaping that God is the creator of all things, and thus He is the owner of all things. He not only created all things, He is the owner of all things. And if He created you, He owns you. You are His. And that includes my inward parts. Look at verse 13. "You formed my inward parts," literally my kidneys. My kidneys you formed. And there's two things that come out when he speaks of kidneys, not just your intestinal organs, everything on the inside, but also your emotions, your conscience. This was to say, my inward parts was symbolic of the vital organs. Elsewhere, they do speak of the heart. Elsewhere, you see them speak of the lungs. This is included in what David has to say here in forming my inward parts. But as I said, it also includes emotions, conscience, and God made them all because you're His and you belong to Him. He made them all. your personality even. This does not come as a surprise to David. Note the first word that comes in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. For. It is no surprise that God knows you. He made you. Or put it in reverse, God made you and therefore no doubt knows you. And that's exactly what David started out saying in verses 1 through 6, that God knows me. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. God, you know me better than anyone. And then in verse 13 here, he continues that thought of God's omniscience and says, everything he has said from verses 1 through 12, for you form my inward parts. It makes no surprise. It is no surprise to me that God knows me because he made me. The for there takes us back not to verse 12, but takes us back to the whole preceding context. From verses 1 through 12, God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God knows all things, is everywhere, for he is the creator of the universe. And this makes David almost say, wow, this is unbelievable. I'm astonished. I'm amazed. I stand in awe of all of this. In fact, the you there stands rather emphatic in Hebrew. For you formed my inward parts. You is placed emphatically in the Hebrew text. You, God, possessor of heaven and earth, as we read in Genesis 14, verse 18, a blessing. You, God, possessor of heaven and earth, created me. You made me. You formed my inward parts, everything about me. It is no wonder that David will bust out in praise. But before then, he writes in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, David says. The picture here is that of a skilled embroiderer weaving an intricate pattern or design. And all of us are waiting, dying to know the beautiful creativity, the tapestry of God in a young born babe. What of his hair? What of her hair? What of his eyes or her eyes? What of her or his nose, feet, and hands? Will they look like more like mama's or daddy's? What are their features as this little baby boy was brought forth by his parents, her parents? What sets him or her apart as a Torres, as a Stewart, as a Bartels, as a Hole, as a Coquinos? What tells them apart? For God spent his time weaving and knitting you together in your mother's womb, declares David. You can be sure, as Spurgeon points out, in your most secret part, his reigns, and in your most secret condition, yet unborn, you were under the control and guardianship of God, declares Spurgeon. And for those little ones who died before seeing the light of day on earth, God will unveil them to us in heaven. You think of all this process of waiting that takes place in an unborn babe, all this time that takes us to just finally see his or her face and to hold him or her in our arms. But what of those that do not have the unveiling that other children have? What of us, what of them that have die in the womb or shortly thereafter die afterwards? If you recall, it was David who said, I will go to him, but he will not return to me, 2 Samuel 12:23. David knew that his baby was with the Lord, residing in the heavenly presence forever. He stopped mourning for him, and God caused him to have another baby, Jedidiah, meaning beloved of the Lord. He stopped mourning for him, but mourned for his other son who was killed, for he knew that he would not be seen in heaven. My beloved, God makes no mistakes. He weaves the lives of little unborn babes in wombs. And all throughout that process, the message for us is that we are under the control and guardianship of God. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is a giver of life and breath and all things. And it is no wonder that David is moved to give thanks in the very next verse. Look at verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. I don't know if you've realized this, but to be thankful is the same as praising God. The verb in Hebrew can be used of recognizing or confessing sin, of expressing public proclamation or declaration of God's attributes and works. This is a little bit hard for us, for some of us who are a little bit quiet and timid. But when the subject is God, do you have something to say? In fact, it is this proclamation, declaration that is at the heart of what is praising God. Praise is a confession or declaration of who God is and what He does. It includes giving thanks to God, but not limited to just giving thanks to God. It is part of it, but not the whole. In the Old Testament, in fact, there is yet no verb that means only to thank. You will not find a Hebrew term that means only to thank. There are words that speak of blessing someone. The word is barak, and it's just of blessing someone. And sometimes translators have used that to actually convey the thought of thanking them. What better way to thank someone than to bless them, to speak well of them, and to send them off with God's blessing, that God would bless them. There are words that speak of blessing someone. There are words that speak of praising. But there is not one word that means only to thank. You and I may read give thanks in the NAS, but here it is the ESV, the NIV 84, and the New King James Version that do better in rendering it. I will praise you, David says. I will praise you. Because this is at the very heart of David's declaration. He is making a public declaration. Though he is dead, he is still making this proclamation to us and to anyone who would join in the worship and praise of the one true God. For you to read, for I to read, that you and I are to give praise to God just at this one thought. That God formed my inward parts and wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. I will give thanks to you. I will praise you. To King David, speaking of his all-powerful God who made him, was not left to some intellect alone. He did not consider God's omnipotence abstractly. King David is thinking of the power of God informing him while he was still in the womb of his mother. And this is not some just mental exercise, intellectual exercise, but that's something that is personal to him, something that affects him, something that means something to him. He says, no wonder God knows me. He made me. He formed me while I was still in the womb. Praise you, Father. Praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Literally, this phrase reads, for I am fearfully wonderful. For I am fearfully wonderful. The concise language demonstrates the emphatic declaration of wonder, that you stand in awe. God made me. In praising God, it is okay to be left in wonder. I mean, just listen to the testimony of Scripture, for example. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21, we read the following. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but if you were to ask someone, who is your God, that you would answer in this way. He is my praise. Who is your God? He is my praise. He is to be the object of your praise. He is the one that you think of. He is the one that you worship. He is the one that you speak of. He is the one that you give testimony to of what He has done, of who He is and His works. He is the one who has done great things. No awesome things for you. No, not even just great things, but awesome things. In fact, you and I have been witnesses to the great things that God has done. Great things that God has done. Great and awesome things that God has done. Count your blessings. Think of the ways that God has come through and shown himself to be faithful, to be loving, to be good, to be just. All of his attributes that you've come to know through his revealed word. In fact, it was incumbent upon the older generation who were not allowed to enter the promised land, according to Numbers 14, 29, and 30, 20 years old and upward, it was incumbent upon that older generation to tell the younger generation what it was that they had seen with their own eyes. It was that older generation who had witnessed those acts of divine omnipotence which had filled men with fear and trembling when they saw it. I mean, I watched the Ten Commandments. I watched the Ten Commandments not too long ago for the first time with my children. And I get teared up just thinking, okay, kids, get ready. It's about to come up. Can you believe it? And they're like, what? Wow. And I'm like just in tears and I'm all crying and just thinking about what God had done for the people. There's no escape. They're just at the very corner. There's no way out. Here comes the Egyptians and there's just no way out. What's going to happen? And soon enough, yes, God causes the waters to part. And it's amazing just to think what God has done and to think about living and being in that generation that saw and witnessed all those things. Those acts of divine omnipotence, which filled men with fear and trembling. My eyes start swelling up and thinking about what it must have been to witness all of that. To witness the mighty hand of God. But when you think about it, my beloved, you don't have to go much further than what he has done in your life and what he has done in my life. And you don't have to just think about, oh, what it would be great to just have been there and seen that and witnessed that. All you have to do is just consider your own life and see what God has done in you, through you, and even despite of you. Here there is no room whatsoever to talk about the things you don't like about yourself. Here, there's absolutely no room for all of that. Because as you consider that God has made you, and of praising God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, there is absolutely no room whatsoever to discuss those things that you do not like about yourself. To the woman who is about to lose all her hair in chemotherapy because of cancer, I say, you are fearfully wonderful. To the young person who looks with dissatisfaction in a mirror, I say, you are fearfully wonderful. God made you and made you uniquely. There is simply no one in the face of this earth like you. Sure, there may be identical twins, but each individual is unique, and even some are peculiar. David was moved with gratitude in his heart and loyalty in his heart for his God, and thus declares in verse 14, wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. God, you fill me with awe, so wonderful you are. Just consider the origin of human life. And you are filled with both mystery and wonder. And that's what it leaves you with when you consider the origin of human life. Mystery, wonder, and God at the apex of it all. It is God who is the creator of life, and he knows you through and through, and my soul knows it very well. But still, someone might ask, well, how well does God know me? Look at the following verse, verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Frame here refers to your bones, none of which is hidden from God's divine eye. But he is not speaking of your bones as a 30-year-old man or a 30-year-old woman, 40 or a 50-year-old man, but bones of much younger years. Here David takes us back to the very beginning of our life, life which can be attested even while in the womb, the depths of the earth, which is a euphemism for the womb. We're talking about a place that is dark, that is concealed as the depths of the earth. We're talking about what takes place in the womb. And that's exactly where David takes us in this psalm. He takes us back to the very beginning, into the very womb that we were in. Doctors may ask all throughout a woman's pregnancy, have you felt your baby move each day? And let me tell you, there is movement taking place all the time. There is movement because there is a living baby being made in mommy's tummy. There is a beating heart and the circulation of the baby's own blood inside mommy's tummy. And it is God who has been at work. He is the one who is skillfully fashioning this little one. And what is truly astonishing is that he does it, all of it, in the dark, while in the dark, concealed place of a mother's womb. It doesn't surprise us because he's done that before, right? He did so even before there was light, even before he created light. He formed, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters with great care. And before there was light, he was already just forming the earth in the same way he was forming you in the very dark place of a mother's womb where there is no light. A concealed place of a mother's womb. There David was woven together like a multicolored piece of cloth or fine needlepoint. And if you can imagine that all of these threads picture his veins, arteries, muscles, and tendons. God has been at work, and he has been at work even in the womb. How can this be so? How can this be so? David proclaims in verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. There in the womb, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And this all comes from just one Hebrew term. And it's the only time that this one Hebrew term appears in all of Scripture. It appears in this one verse, verse 16, translated as unformed substance, golem. Literally, something rolled together. The idea is that of something shapeless or unformed. It's best to remember the words of Job at this point. You have made me as clay, Job 10, verse 9. I mean, can you imagine for a moment? That was you, that was me, and God was already at work in my life and yours, there in the mother's womb. In your unformed substance. You were all rolled together. There was really, it wasn't done yet. You were not formed completely just yet. Not only that, but here David testifies that God has ordained your days when as yet there was not one of them. Again, it is Job who testifies of this truth as well. Job 14, verse 5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. I don't know if you realize this, but we live in a day and an age where there's a panic to lengthen one's life. When people are in a panic to lengthen their lives, they have an excessive interest in vitamins, health spas, diet, and exercise. And not to throw the baby with the bathwater, and that's an idiom, by the way, if you did not know that. But God has previously determined how long we shall live. That does not mean that we should disregard sensible advice about our diet, about our exercise. But we must keep things in perspective. Nothing in what we do will force God to let us live longer. That is why it is futile to worry. Jesus put it this way, and you recall this, Matthew 6, verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Worrying is failure to trust God. If you entrust your life to him and you are obedient to him, He will give you the fullness of your days. You will experience life to the fullest when you live to the glory of God. No matter how many days were ordained for you, they will be indeed wonderful days when you live them for God. God not only knows the beginning of your days, the number of your days, or the end of your days, however you want to put it, He knows the kind of days that you will have too. The kind of days where you say, that was a good day, or that was not so much a good day, or a bad day. However you speak of those days, God knows the events of your days. Listen, my beloved, He knows the troubles of your days that lie ahead. It's not a question of if, but when they do arrive. But the important thing to remember is that we are all under the control and guardianship of God. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is the giver of life, breath, and all things. And He knows it all, even while you and I were in the womb. Even before Isabella is unveiled and seen for the very first time, He knows everything about her, for He fashioned and formed her in the womb. You know, it is at those moments, my beloved, when these eternal truths are not much, they're not just intellectual truths, they're not just truths that are out here, but they are personal truths. And that's exactly what David is doing. You can't just think of this as some mental exercise that considers these great doctrines and say, oh yes, God knows me. Yes, all of that. But this is very personal to David. David stands as one giving testimony. He is the one who is used of God to pen these words, and they are sanctioned thoughts for all the people of God to hear. David writes to us as a man who is affected by these truths. These truths come to him, and they affect him. They affect him. They are cutting deep into the innermost chamber of his heart and soul, for that is what the Word of God does, very living and active. It cuts deep, it penetrates, it pierces into the heart of man. God made me and has made me uniquely. God has been involved in my life from the very beginning, for He created me. Just as He created the earth in a literal 6-day, 24-hour period from His powerful words, so He has created you, and it is no less powerful, no less powerful. Each time there is a conception, it is the power of God that is put on display, and God makes no mistakes. It is God who creates the living soul in the womb of a mother. It is God who fashions and forms the baby, making him or her in His image. And those who meditate on the depths of God's character and works, who think long enough about God and to consider who He is and what He does, His works, His character, those who meditate on the depths of God are the ones who deeply know Him and thus worship Him intimately. I mean, how else do you think that you become a mature saint down the road? Job, through his experience of severe trials in his life, came to this deep knowledge of God. Came to this deep knowledge of God, knowing God very well, and it came even through hard times, even through trials, but it ended up in him knowing God and worshiping Him more intimately than ever before because of his trials. I mean, he used to speak like a child. Listen to him in Job chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I'm not going to hold any reins on my complaint. I'm just going to let it all out. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. And if you could imagine, chapter 10 of Job is a chapter that is taking God into court. Like a courtroom lawyer, Job interrogated God with a series of searching questions. He has questions, and only God can answer them, and God is not speaking to Job at that point. God speaks to him later on. And it's very humbling what God has to say later on to him. But at this point, Job is in great pain. Nonetheless, Job grew from his trials. He came to know God more fully and more deeply, and this is what he had to say in Job 42, verse 6. After he had gone through those childish things, after he had gone through those rough waters, turbulent waters, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes, Job says. What Job does there is that he repents of his incomplete, immature view of God that he had held in his earlier days as a young man in the faith, perhaps. So how does that come about in a man's life? How does a man grow from being a child to a young man to a spiritual, mature father? How does that take place? How do you go from here to here? How do you go from childishness to spiritual maturity? Being a mature father. How does that take place? Well, it begins by meditating upon God's character. Meditating upon what God does. His works. If you think long enough and deeply enough of who God is and what He does, you will move from being a child to being spiritually mature. You see, my beloved, David is such a man who is affected by such thoughts. And his knowledge of God is more than just intellectual knowledge. It is very personal. Very personal to him. In fact, it is causing awe and wonder in David to contemplate upon the eternal God who created him. Notice the following two verses, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! This is how David views these divine truths. They are precious to him. In fact, the word here conveys that of something heavy, something weighty, something that is indeed precious to him, that is perhaps spoken of in terms of gold, jewel, something like that. But even more so, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I mean, you can spend the rest of your life contemplating these truths in Psalm 139, and they will still be inexhaustible to you. They are weighty and hold value to the very end of our days. And if you tried to list these truths about God, they would outnumber the sand on the beaches of the world, for they leave you with a sense of awe and mystery, and at the apex, God. It is God who we are talking about. It was Richard Sibbes who wrote, "How shall finite comprehend infinite? We shall apprehend him, but not comprehend him." Life here on earth can be summed up to knowing God. Peter summed it up this way in 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." As long as you live here on earth, we endeavor on this lifelong journey, on this lifelong process of knowing our God and Creator. And it was that same journey that David was on that we happen to eavesdrop on his thoughts and what he's thinking and what's in his heart and what God sanctions for us to hear, to see, to read in Psalm 139. When he penned these words. You know, at times it was the thought of God that kept David up at night through the night watches at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 a.m., 6 a.m. And he is up all through the night. And what's keeping him awake all through the night is the thought of God. That's David in a nutshell. That was Psalm 63 when he is abandoned, when he has left his kingdom and his place and his home, and he's out in the desert, and Absalom is chasing him down, his own son. And what he misses the most is not the conveniences of what it is to be king, but what he misses the most is the sanctuary, the place where God dwelt. being close to God. And all through the night, the very thought of God is keeping him at night, keeping him up at night. But here, David does not fall asleep. But here, it is David who does fall asleep thinking about God. Whenever it was that he fell asleep thinking about God. And when he wakes up, he is still totally absorbed in the contemplation of God. He picks up where he left off. He wakes up in the morning thinking of God. When I wake, I am still with you. My thoughts haven't gone anywhere. And the last thing I remember thinking about at night was you. And the first thing that I remember thinking about this morning was you. Whether going to sleep or waking up from sleep, his thoughts are occupied with his great God, his creator who made him. And he stands in awe and wonder of this creator. My beloved, I am convinced that this is one of the most encouraging, most comforting passages in the entire Bible. As David asked himself elsewhere in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? How would you think of me, God? How would you even care for me? Me, who am I? And yet God does. And it was perhaps at a low time that David writes these words in Psalm 139, a low time in David's life that the Lord leads David to pen these words. It is no wonder that David greatly valued the thoughts of God toward his own life. He calls them precious, as we read. He takes comfort and delight in the fact that God's thoughts toward him are too numerous for him to count. Earlier, we thought of Job. We read of Job in his earlier days. He was in a painful place. He saw no light at the end of the tunnel. That's another idiom for you. He was simply waiting to die in the future. That's all he was living for, to die. He was waiting for tomorrow to come to rescue him from the pain of today. And he welcomed the relief of death. He longed for death. And it is at this point in his life where Job questioned why God had created him in the first place. Why have you created me? Was it only to suffer destruction, really, God? Did you make me just so that you can destroy me? Listen to Job. Job 10 again, verse 8 and 11. Your hands fashioned and made me altogether. And would you destroy me? Remember now that you have made me as clay. And would you turn me into dust again? Would you return me back into the ground where I came out of? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? This little process of making him in the womb. Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones, sinews. Why would you make me only to destroy me is a thought that Job has here. He knows this doctrine of God's omnipotence in creating man. He knows the doctrine very well. He studied that doctrine very well. But as he is experiencing life, as he is experiencing these dark times of his life, he asks himself, did you make me only to destroy me? It is at this point that the truths of Psalm 139 come to the very forefront, to challenge those questions that we would all make. First, God is the one who created you. He made you uniquely. He is the one who knit together the strands of DNA that make your genetic code. He is the one who built into you all the personality traits, abilities, talents, and spiritual gifts that you have. He is the one who gave you your mother's smile, your father's nose, your grandfather's height. He is the one who breathed life into you. You are his creation. Secondly, not only that, but God has personally planned your destiny. He numbered your days and authorized a special purpose for them. He knows how long you will live and for what purpose. You are in his hands. Just listen to the opening passage of Jeremiah's calling in a ministry, Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Not only was Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, he was a person known fully by the Lord, formed individually by God and set apart by God for his purposes. My beloved, he knows the full plan and purpose of your life and mine. He knows your talents, skills, desires, and dreams, your personality, and every detail of your makeup as a one-of-a-kind individual. Again, there is no one like you. You must realize, my beloved, that you have never been beyond the loving care and concern of the Lord. We are all under the control and guardianship of God. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is the giver of life, breath, and all things. Every life fits into the context of God's eternal plan and purpose. He superintends and guards every life. We may not understand his plan fully, and that's okay. How can the finite understand the infinite God? We may apprehend him, but not comprehend him. We may not be able to comprehend God's purposes, but we know in faith that our perfect God makes no mistakes. Each life fits within his sovereign plan and purpose that he has ordained and decreed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that these truths would be absorbed into our life, and that the people of God here would revisit these truths again and again, and that these truths would serve as a comfort to them and encouragement to their soul. That they would realize how powerful, how awesome are your works, how wonderful you are, and that we would not be ungrateful, that we would be grateful for all that you do. You have been involved in our life from the very beginning. You fashioned and formed and made us uniquely. Each one of us so different, and yet, Lord, we thank you for your work in us. Because as believers, you take us from where we are and you make us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. You change us, you transform us. You're still at work in our lives. And you will not stop until your work is finished. And we thank you for this. We thank you that you take us as clay and mold us and fashion us. Do your work in us. Have your way in our lives. We surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to you. And may we be a generation that tells the younger generation of your works, of your deeds, of what you have done and what we have seen with our eyes. That we would not be a foolish generation, but a grateful generation, a wise generation who considers the thought of God. And may that keep us up at night. May that be the last thing that we think about. May that be the first thing that we dwell upon in our day. Days that you have numbered for your glory, for your honor, for your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart, change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my pride. May I glow.